It is a delight to be in God's house with you this morning and a privilege to preach and teach God's word. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter number 1, James chapter number 1 and verse number 19 is where we're going to begin. James 1 and verse number 19, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Last week, we ended with the reality that God's word transforms lives. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And because of this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would bless now the reading of your word as it has gone forth, that you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, that each one of us, even as we prepare to receive the word, we would remember to confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that you'd help us to come with ready ears and ready hearts to receive the word of God and to receive it with thanksgiving. And as Christian people who need the word, that we would have a hunger and a desire for it, even as is revealed in the passage before us. Help us to receive it with patience, with anticipation. Help us to give it more attention than we would our favorite hour-long TV show, because it is the very word of God. And then, Lord, help us to obey it. Help us to heed it, and for our faith not to be a Sunday morning kind of faith. Help it to be a faith that is exercised by works of good deeds that we do not because we are trying to obtain favor, but because we already are in favor with God. I pray that you'd help me this morning as I preach, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. The things that are not in my notes that you once brought out, I would bring out. And the things that are in my notes that you have laid upon my heart that you don't want me to say at this moment, that you would help me to withhold. I pray that you'd guide every aspect of this time of worship in the word. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My message this morning is titled, Loving the Law of Liberty. Loving the Law of Liberty. Liberty is an interesting topic, especially in the midst of a culture that does not truly understand what liberty is. We hear a lot about it, but people don't understand its true meaning. Many have unknowingly and unsuspectingly been deceived into believing that liberty means no one can tell you what to do. No one can tell you what to do. No one can determine what is right or wrong for you in any way that infringes upon your individual sovereignty, though they wouldn't use the word sovereignty. That's what they're saying. You are the diviner of all truth for your own life. The only problem is that is not liberty. That is anarchy. Lawlessness. The reality is that though people love to espouse a lawless liberty as applied to them, as soon as another person expresses a conflicting view of liberty infringing upon their view of liberty, then a fight breaks out over whose liberty is right. In other words, the crowd that shouts for tolerance only tolerates those they deem tolerable by their standard of liberty in their life. What is that? That's lawlessness. That's anarchy. That is lacking in liberty. Is it not? If you're commanded, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Whatever's right for you is good for you. And they tell you that, you can know it's not really true. Because if you were in that moment to say, well, then give me your child. Give me your wife. Give me your husband. Give me your stuff. Move out. That's my house. I have determined that this is mine. It doesn't work, does it? True liberty is only understood in the light of the laws that govern any people. That's the only way you can understand liberty. In other words, to say we are a free people is true, but that freedom has boundaries. That freedom has borders. I remember teaching a class downstairs in one of our classrooms, and on the board, I drew. It was an amazing work of art. It was a rectangle. And I put, this is the boundaries of our liberty, that we have liberty in our nation. We have liberty, and this is not a message about our nation, by the way. This is just a message about liberty. But we have liberty in this nation because we have certain boundaries. We have liberty in our own personal life because God and human nature and the laws of nature have given us certain kinds of boundaries, borders. Somebody may say, I could fly. And they jump off a building and they learn they can fly, but they have a sudden end to their flight that is coming because of the law of gravity that they cannot defy without other means besides themselves. Liberty is therefore only understood in light of the laws that govern any people. For example, in our culture, I cannot indiscriminately take the life of another because I feel like it. If you were to take the kind of liberty that people are promoting today in different areas of the culture, and you would apply it to every area of culture, it just doesn't work. I can't exercise my liberty even if I don't like him or her, and I decide to remove them. That would actually not be liberty at all. Liberty is only understood within the confines of the law of the land, and ultimately that law is subservient to the law of God and to the law of God that he has given to us through nature. And though we may experience tremendous liberty in our nation, and I'm thankful for that, it is not our greatest form of liberty. It is not the liberty that we can experience that comes only through Christ. The greatest form of liberty is the liberty of the freedom of the soul, and that comes through Jesus. John 8:36 says, "And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." There is a genuine kind of liberty and freedom because we are given the grace and the mercy of God. We read this morning from the psalm and we repeated the refrain, "His mercy endureth forever." That is God's grace and His mercy bestowed to us. That is giving to us an understanding of what it means to be free from the sin and the debt that we have incurred. But for us this morning in this passage of Scripture, the focus of our liberty that I want to look at is our liberty as Christians, because that's the context of the passage before us in the book of James. And to learn how to love the law of liberty and not despise it. As we come to our text this morning, we find ourselves in the third of three tests that are revealed in James chapter number 1. The first test, we saw the importance of enduring trials that God brings into our life for our growth and for His glory. Right? In verses 2 through 12, we learned about the test. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various kinds of temptations." We've looked at that and revealed that this word temptations, depending on the context, that's how it's used in the King James, means trials, as in this case, and later for temptation to sin, to do evil. Same word, different depending on the context. We learn that there is an importance of trials and how they work in our life because they grow us and conform us more into the image of Christ, who suffered on our behalf. We come into the fellowship, as Corinthians says, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And if you're looking for the kind of Christianity that just Jesus makes everything disappear, all your problems go away, and you know, and your bank accounts are flush, and you'll have everything that your heart ever desired, that's not the Christianity that's revealed in the Scriptures. The Christianity that's revealed in the Scripture is better than that. But it does reveal that we will grow through trials, enduring them with God's help. The second test we saw in James 1, verses 13 through 18, at the test of facing temptation to sin and how we can be victorious through that temptation. Not through our own strength, not by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, as it were, but through humble obedience to God, through confession of our sin when we do fail, through walking in obedience to His word and recognizing the enemy that we face, of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that our temptations are not unique to us. They are common to man, and we can learn to better defend against it. The third test that we'll look at this morning is how a believer is to receive and respond to the truth of the Word of God. How that we can learn to trust and obey. How we can learn to, as I've put it in the title, love the law of liberty. Because we live in a day, we live in a generation where even amongst Christians, many are saying, "I'm just not comfortable with that part of the Scriptures. And I love the things that Jesus said. I'm a red-letter Christian. But don't let me have to deal with all the rest of that stuff." In fact, even in the past few weeks, one of the pastors of believed to be the second largest church in our country, Andy Stanley, said that he wanted to unhitch Christianity from the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament because they are not for us today in any way. They're not really our Bible. In fact, we need to be a part of the new covenant scriptures. And if I could clarify that, he said, even more, the New Testament, if I could even make it more, we just need to follow the teachings of Jesus. And what that is a cue for is we want to embrace a lot of the cultural tolerances and ideas of the day. And if Jesus didn't say something explicitly about that, then we can just say, well, he just loves everyone and everything and every decision you make. He doesn't want to infringe on your liberty. Jesus is just that kind of a tolerant God. He's so nice. And yet that's not what the scripture reveals. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that was written by Paul to Timothy when the New Testament wasn't in existence yet. It was being written under the inspiration of God. We can have confidence, yes, even in that Old Testament Hebrew scripture, just like Jesus, who after his resurrection walked with the men in the way, and they said, did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke to us the word of God? The words that the martyr Stephen preached, beginning in the beginning and bringing them up to the time of the Lord. We need the word of God in our day. So there is an emphasis that we have at our church, and it's an emphasis that we're trying to implement even more in this day, and that is the importance of the scriptures. This has always been an important part to our church. We've always believed in for 52 years, the preaching of the Word of God has been front and center. It has been an important, the pinnacle, if you will, or the anchor point of all of our worship, because from the Word of God, we have revealed to us how we are to worship, how we are to practice. And it has been a part of our teaching classes. It's been a part of our discipling in different ways and shapes and forms throughout the years. And today we're seeking to implement, we have the public reading of Scripture, we have the preaching of Scripture, we have our neighborhood fellowships that go through passages of Scripture as we read them together, because we're not interested in getting the latest and greatest techniques and tricks about how to have church and how to get along in this culture. We want the Word of God to inform everything that we are doing, because the Word of God is what actually changes people's lives and brings them in the kind of liberty that they can know freedom in Christ. This is not the norm, sadly, even in many places that call themselves Christian churches. And I'm not trying to be mean or divisive or critical in spirit. It is the truth. We need to be a people who go to the Word of God and who follow it, desiring to love the law of liberty. To do as David said, to hide the Word in our heart that we may not sin against God. So this morning as we go through this text, I want you to have in mind this is about an obedience, a loving of the law of liberty. As we follow these scriptures, they're revealing, they're talking about or pointing to the same reality. To know true liberty in our life is to know the Word of God and let its truth wash us thoroughly and renew our lives as believers. Scripture says in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And we need to be a people who listen to the truth of the Word of God. We need to listen to the Word of truth. Now, I, along with many other pastors, have used this passage of Scripture. It has application outside of its primary context, because you can validate it throughout the rest of the Scriptures. You've heard me say we need to tune in, tone down, and lighten up. Right? We can be quick to listen. We can be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Those are all good truths, and they can be backed up with Scripture. However, the context of this passage of Scripture is not talking about personal relationships with other people necessarily. It's talking about our relationship to the word of truth. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. What should we be swift to hear? The word of God. Verse number 18 points us to that. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, because of this reality, because our lives have been changed by the word of God, because we have been born again by the word of God, because we've been had the word engrafted onto our hearts, we need now to listen to that word. We need to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. The slow to speak aspect, I believe we have warnings throughout the scripture that the Bible talks about, be not many teachers, for there's a greater condemnation. Lay hands suddenly on no man, because they must first be proved. When you have somebody, and I've experienced this in ministry, when you have somebody who just comes to faith in Christ, and all of a sudden they instantly turn around to try to be your corrector and your teacher, something's gone terribly wrong. And then the third, slow to wrath. Meaning, when you read what the Bible says and you don't like it, you're not to be quick to wrath. You're to rather say, Lord, help me to understand it. You say, has the Bible ever made people mad? Duh. It's probably made you mad. Because it smacked you on the side of the face. Of course, Jesus did it in a loving way. It smacked you on the side of the face, smacked you upside the head in such a way that it jarred you, because what your preconceived ideas of what the scripture meant didn't mean what you thought it meant. Or even the things that God calls us to, we press against, we push back from, and it causes us to become quick with wrath. Something that does not work the righteousness of God. We know that from the scriptures. We are called to receive the word of God as it is written, not in the way in which we want to hear it. That's really important. We're not to become experts at eisegesis, meaning finding texts that sound like they say what we want it to say, and then putting it together in a long string of text to mean what we want to say. Rather, we need to take it in its context and learn what the scripture says so that then we can apply it to our hearts. And I encourage you that we all need to listen to the word of God, and there's never a time where the true believer needs to stop listening to the scriptures. We shouldn't go to the scriptures, even if we've been saved for many, many years and studied the scriptures for many, many years, and approach it like we're approaching a book that we've already mastered. One commentator, it was beautiful, and I wished I would have clipped it so I could have quoted it in exact. He says, the Christian who desires to grow in Christ, he gets into the Word of God, and he comes always with some fresh truth that they've learned and they've grown in. And he's talking about somebody that surrenders to the ministry. And then they go and they learn biblical languages. And they're looking at it now not more in the spiritual sense. They're looking at it in more of the technical, because they want to understand every part. And then they come to the place where they're approaching it in more of a technical way. And they've lost that heart, that spiritual dynamic. And it needs to grow to the place where you have both. We want to rightly understand the word of God, but not as it were, something mechanical to be understood, but something spiritual that changes lives. It is a language, and it needs, it comes from primarily Greek and Hebrew. They are languages that need to be understood, just like we need to understand English or French or Italian, whatever language we speak, so we can study the scriptures. We need to rightly interpret them, but not just in a mere mechanical way. We need to allow the Lord to speak to us. We need to have ears to hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to the word of truth. If you're a new Christian, then you need to remember you're to listen as a newborn babe. I'm going to change the analogy, because the scripture does, but Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. There is a kind of desire and a hunger that a new Christian gets. And I think it's one of the genuine marks of somebody who has followed Christ, is they now all of a sudden have this desire to know what the Bible says. Do you remember that time? As a new Christian, where everything was fresh and new. 1 Peter says this, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you have been born again, if you've tasted of his grace, then be as a newborn babe who desires the sincere milk of the word of God. And you know what milk does? It nourishes a baby. It's interesting, our youngest Gabriel, we've just been experimenting with rice cereal. Poor child. He looks at us eating chicken, tacos, pizza, the four food groups, steak, that's the fourth, sorry. No. Just teasing. And he looks at that, and he's watching every move. And he doesn't just watch. He's desiring. I mean, he doesn't sit upright yet, but he leans forward for food. Food that he's not ready for. Food besides a little, maybe a taste on the fingertip of a flavor. Food that if we gave it to him, he would choke, aspirate, and likely perish. Because he's not ready for that kind of food yet. He longs for it. He gets the desire part because he sees everybody else desiring that, even though he can't say it in those words. But what sustains him is his mother's milk. It helps him to grow and to flourish completely and sufficient until the time and when he's ready to take on small amounts of food, beginning with something that looks like watered down cream of wheat, and then going from there. That's how a child grows. You're not neglecting them because you don't put a filet mignon in front of them. You're neglecting me from not putting a filet mignon in front of me. That's not what he needs. The mature Christian, however, should not still be needing to nurse. The mature Christian, and this is very important for us to remember in our day, when you have a philosophy that's pervasive in the West, in America in particular, in Christianity, that has a kind of an entertainment model. Come in, get your program, get your entertainment, get it provided for, get your worship on, and then you go about your life, and 30 years in, you're still like baby Christians. And that's not right. Mature Christians should be able to eat the meat of the word. But unfortunately, they're not often swift to hear. Instead, they're dull of hearing. And they're not listening to the word of God as it is given. They're not hungering and thirsting for the word. They haven't learned. I remember probably about 10 years ago, one of the largest churches in our country that has had significant impact over the past 40 years on the seeker-sensitive movement said, "We have learned after 30-plus years that it doesn't work. People haven't grown, and they need to become self-feeders." That was their terminology. You know what they're saying? There were 30-year-olds still on the breast. That's not right. That's not how God intended it. God intended us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord so that we can grow into the Word. It doesn't mean that we grow to the place where we don't need people to preach and teach, because that's part of God's gifting to help us continue to grow. At the same time, if all you're getting is what you're hearing on Sunday and you're not growing in grace by studying the Word of God on your own, then you're not maturing like God wants you to. It's both and. Look what the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you ought to have matured to the place that you could give to others. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Meaning the process of growth and maturing is as you wean from just having the milk and you begin to grow in the Word of God through the process of study and hearing the Word of God and receiving the Word of God and applying the Word of God, you grow in such a way by reason of use to have both discernment of good and evil. Meaning as a mature saint, you begin to know what the Bible teaches about stuff. And every question, you don't have to say, let's call one of the pastors. Let's call one of the deacons. We can have the answer to give. Right? That should be a desire of every one of us, to have the answer for the hope that lies within us. How does this happen? It begins by listening to the word of truth and being in a season where you are slow to speak and then not getting angry or wrathful at the word that is taught. The word that you read, instead saying, God, I struggle with this, but this is what the word of God teaches. And even though it pushes me into the corner in such a way, I want to receive what the word of God says. I don't have a right to interpret it on the basis of my preferences. I don't have a right to interpret the scripture on the basis of my cultural fundamentalism. I don't have the right to interpret the scripture on the basis of my ancestry. I need to rightly interpret the word of God as he has given it to us. We need to listen to it and devour it and hunger for it so that we are not the kind of Christians revealed in many places. I'll go to one other passage in Ephesians chapter number 4. So that we're not the kind of Christians that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You probably, and I say this not condemningly, I say this with a heart of compassion and with a knowledge that we've probably, maybe we've been that person ourselves. We've gone from here to there, and maybe we know people that have come to know Christ, but then they're just off on every little side tangent they can be instead of being grounded in the Word of the living God. Ephesians 4 says that he's given to the church those who are called to equip the saints. Verse 11 is a purpose. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That means making complete, or we would oftentimes use the word equip. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ. The shepherds, the pastors, the evangelists, the prophets and apostles of old, they're there for the building up of the body of Christ so that the body of Christ could do the work of the ministry. But to do that, you have to be maturing. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, listen to this language, be no more children. Who are children? Those who need the milk of the word. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I'm over here, now I'm over here, then I'm over there. But and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by the trickery that can go on in the name of Christianity, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Like they have intentionality behind what they're doing. But speaking the truth in love, that means it's pointed, right? Jesus came with grace and what? Truth. In other words, if your theology is Jesus just loves everyone and everything and he would never tell anyone they're wrong, he's the most tolerant Jesus there ever was. He's the most tolerant man there ever was. He's not judgy. Is that what the Word of God says? He is love. But if you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth of that which is going to destroy their lives. That which God is against. That which goes against his law. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or the building of itself in love. We are called to listen to the word of truth. Secondly, we're called to live according to the truth. We're called to live according to the truth. According to the perfect law of liberty. When I say according to the truth, I don't mean your truth, my truth. Isn't that kind of language we hear today? Well, that may be true for you, but this is not true for me. Your truth is not my truth, and my truth is not your truth. We all get to have our own truths. Isn't that wonderful? We all get to have our own truth. Is that what God says? No, there is, as Francis Schaeffer said, there is only one truth. Truth with a capital T-R-U-T-H. There is God's truth. There is the word of truth. And we are called to live according to the perfect law of liberty. And that means we must submit ourselves to this law of liberty. Back in James chapter number 1. After we are told to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, it says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We are called to live according to the perfect law of liberty. And to do that, it means we need to walk in obedience. We have to trust his law and then live according to his law or according to the truth. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't like the word law. We're not under the law. Okay? Right? We're not under the ceremonial law. We're not under some of the customs that are in the Old Testament revealed that were to show us the way, if you will, to Christ. But there is a way in which the word law is used that reveals all of God's word, all of God's law that's given to his people. This is what the psalmist declared in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord, meaning the revelation of God, him here speaking about the old covenant, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Some reason this doesn't sound like, oh, the Old Testament law is just so evil. No, this sounds like the law of the Lord, that the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, actually is good. It's right. It points us to the one who is perfectly good and perfectly right, the lawgiver. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also is than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Well, if Jesus is good and loving, he wouldn't warn people. He wouldn't want to infringe upon their liberty, would he? Are you all with me? He wouldn't want to infringe on our liberty. No, he loves you enough to do just that, to define what liberty really is. If there is a cliff and somebody lovingly puts up a sign that says, stop walking, there's a cliff. Is that loving? Yeah. If I tell my child, don't touch that stove, it's glowing hot because it's a wood-burning stove, and I tell them stop, and they keep going, and I even raise my voice to say stop, and then I go actually and intervene, and I say stop, and I swat them on the hand or her. Am I an abusive father or a loving one? What's the intent? The law that I'm laying down is for their protection. It's not so that I could squelch their liberty. It's so that I could protect them from the harm of going beyond the boundary of what is healthy and right for them. Well, God wants us to live according to the perfect law of liberty. He wants us to live according to his perfect law. And to do that, it means we have to refrain from things and to exercise other things, right? It means that, yes, even in the New Testament, there are things that God says we're not supposed to do. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I just like to say those words. Lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart or put off sin. These words, lay apart, are powerful little words that mean to take off and lay aside, to put off or to put aside. Like somebody laying aside their garment and taking it off and putting it aside. That's what this means. This is the laying apart, if you will, or the taking off of sin. Much like the teaching of Paul found in both the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. God has called believers to walk in such a way that we put off the old man concerning our old lifestyle. And we live unto Christ day by day by day. Look at, we were just over there in Ephesians 4. What has God given to the church to help? He's given leaders to equip the saints so that they can help to equip the body and grow the body in the ways of Christ. Then it says this. It says about putting off the old man. That means there's a new way of living. This is the truth in love that is spoken so that we can grow in love. He says, this I say therefore in the next verse, and testify in the Lord that you from now on or henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their own mind, the culture that we live in and their way of thinking. Let me put it in those terms. The people who say we can just do whatever we want. The heart wants what it wants. We can't stop it. Even if it goes against nature, even if it goes against God. Who is anyone to tell me who I can love or what I can do? Put that in any category in the culture that we live in. We would henceforth not walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their own mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That means, the word lasciviousness means unrestrained immorality. Lasciviousness is a lack of control, a completely given over to. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the ways of the world, and we are to depart from those ways. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not what we learn from Jesus. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. This word conversation means life conduct. This former lifestyle or life conduct of the old man, meaning there's a distinction between who you used to be, right? And we would have that heart. Come as you are, but then leave changed by the grace of God. That you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the new way. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind by what? The word of truth. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God wants us to live righteously and with true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This kind of sounds like God's law from the Ten Commandments being brought back to life here in the New Testament. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have need, have to give to him that have need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with or including all malice, and rather be kind. This is where liberty is exercised. Rather, instead of stealing and lying and hating one another, rather be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Lay apart, put off sin, James says, and put on Christ. Put on his word. We are to do the things that God wants, and we are to lay aside the things that God hates. Verse 21 of James 1, it gives us even a list of things to do. I don't know, people, anytime you have any kind of a list, people cry legalist. But this is God's list, so we'll go with it. What are the things we're to lay aside? I just read a long list from Ephesians, didn't I? You can't get like Christian lying, Christian stealing, or like Jesus is for this. He doesn't want to infringe on your liberties. No, he doesn't do that. He says, lay apart all filthiness. This word filthiness here means filthiness. It's talking about an immoral sense. Has to do with shameful things, obscene things, lasciviousness, licentiousness, license. Do whatever you want. Live however you want. It includes filthy talk. I know it's hip and cool now, but you know, Christians, your language matters to God. Defilement of the flesh and of the heart. The act or process of defiling and uncleanness. All of these are synonyms for what we would get from the word ruperi. I'm saying it wrong. But all filthiness. Moral uncleanness, that which is dirty, filthy, figuratively speaking in a moral sense. It is very important to remember that you and I don't get to self-determine what we think is morally corrupt or filthy. But God has already listed many things in specific and many others that can be discerned with a very basic Bible knowledge comprehension. It doesn't matter if our culture is calling good evil and evil good. We are not to be governed by our culture, but by the word of the Lord that liveth and abideth forever and changes not. Remember the good gifts that God gives? He's immutable. He does not change. The things that God has given to us, he has given to us for our benefit, for our blessing, including the laws that tell us don't. It says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. This word superfluity, it has the superfluity of naughtiness. It has to do with over and above, a superfluity, an overflowing. Right? When something is overflowing, it goes outside of its banks. It's just expanding. It's overflowing. There is something above the ordinary. I think this is appropriate. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and overflowing naughtiness. The word naughtiness here comes from a Greek word that has the idea of a wickedness as an evil habit of the mind. Whereas other words that are complementary to it have to do with the outcome of the same, doing evil or being evil. This is evil in a moral sense of meaning, a wickedness of heart and life and character that we need to be aware that we are confronting a overflowing evil in our day. And it was in theirs. I don't say our day and like we're distinct from that day. And rather, we are to receive with meekness in the midst of this culture and in the midst of the way in which we all used to live apart from Christ. Even if you might say, I wasn't as bad as those people, you were no less under the condemnation of your sin, of your evil heart. You were by nature, like me, a child of the devil. And it is only through Christ that we are made the children of God. That doesn't mean that we weren't made in the image and likeness of God, but our nature was sinful from the time of our conception because of the first Adam. We are to flee the old ways, and we are to receive with meekness, strength under control, the engrafted word. Meekness does not mean weakness. I've taught on this many times. This is strength under control, like the bit and the bridle that are referred to later, that bring a large horse under the command of another. There is a meekness that is needed in our life to not exercise the things that we could do so that we can have something better that God desires for us. He encourages us, James encourages the brethren to not only lay aside sin, but also to put on Christ. Put off the old man, lay aside the old man. And Ephesians, Paul says, put on Christ. Right? Philippians, I believe it is, Colossians, put on Christ. Here he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word that is put into our heart. What is that word? It is the very word of Christ, who is the word. He is the Logos. We are to, with meekness, receive the engrafted word of God. This is the first imperative found in this word, in this verse. Receive the word. To receive here means to react favorably to it. God doesn't want us to be receiving the word like a two-year-old. My wife, I don't know how old she was. She was probably older than two. But she had to take medicine. Was it Quebron? And Back in our day, when we walked uphill both ways to school for 10 miles in the snow during the summer, medicine for kids didn't taste good. She detested taking that medicine. She fought taking that medicine. Sometimes in the middle of the night, she wakes up pounding on me, crying, "No, Quibron!" Okay, I'm just teasing. That's how some people receive the word. I don't like what it's saying. I don't want to follow this. I don't like. Really? This is the same word that was engrafted into you at the time of your salvation, and God wants us to now, with meekness, receive his word. To say, this is God's word, and that settles it for me. You say, well, everybody in the culture is against that. God's above the culture, and he's for it, so I'm for it. We are called to live our lives according to the word of God, which means that we are to live our lives of personally and corporately in a holiness as the people of God, not according to one another's standards, but according to God's. God has called his children to receive with meekness the engrafted word and to say, as you may have heard before, God said it, that settles it. This is the word that is able to save your soul and mine. Now, we're going to stop right there today, and we'll continue this journey looking next week at how to look into the perfect law of liberty and see ourselves and examine ourselves as it were in a glass and be changed. But this morning, I want you to leave remembering that we are God's people. And if you're born again by his Spirit, if you have been saved, if you've become a Christian, you have only become a Christian because his word and his Spirit has done its work in you, and you have followed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have called upon him as your Lord and Master. That's the only way somebody becomes a Christian. They don't become a Christian because they do this many good deeds and they're in, or they stop doing this many bad deeds and they're in. It's a matter of grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by his grace. But now I say to you who have been saved by his grace, how are you in your daily life receiving the word of God? Are you trying to unhitch from as much of the scriptures as you possibly can because you're embarrassed by them, or because you don't like what it says, or because you don't like that it's different than our culture? Or are you desiring to rightly interpret all of Scripture by the Scripture so you have a right understanding and a realization that God is good, and every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father, including him giving to us his word, his law that we need to love because he has the perfect plan for us to live in true freedom, in true liberty with the boundaries that he has given to us. We're going to come back to this next Lord's Day, God willing, and we're going to look at how that knowledge and that embracing of the scriptures, being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, and receiving the word, the engrafted word, while at the same time departing from or laying apart the old man, how God wants us to then embrace a new life of being doers of the word that then spreads his glorious good news and his glorious love and kindness to the world through what is referred to in verse 27 as pure religion and undefiled before God. But before we can be doers, we have to first be honest receivers of his word.